tried to call my dad this morning, but I couldn't get a hold of him. But I went back and checked my phone, and I missed him three times. So I'll be getting hold of him today. I am 52 years old. I'm the youngest of five children, and I still have my 84-year-old daddy. Am I blessed or what? And hopefully to go see him here a little bit. They need railings in their house, so my mama and my dad, I'm going to put some railings up. So if you know anything about railings, come talk to me because I know nothing. I want to start my sermon out with a story. And thank you, Shane. And I was on patrol years ago, and I pulled a speeder over on Kazaza, which is right behind the Catholic school, Little Flower Church, down off of Plum. And I was pulled up there, and I was writing my ticket, you know, press hard, five copies. And I got down with my ticket, and I was walking back to my police car, and the fence of the school is right here, and a bunch of kids are standing there. And when I went to get in my car, one of them yelled out, "Hey, pig!" And I looked over there, all run off, you know. I have no idea. And so I get in my car, and I'm pulling away, and I'm clearing from the call, telling Reno I'm back in service. And this little gray-haired 85-year-old, 98-pound nun was crawling across the street. And I pulled up there. I said, "Ma'am, excuse me, but I don't know what you can do about it. But one of the kids called me a pig back there." She went, "Oh, well, I'll try to take care of that for you." I said, "Man, whatever you can do, you know." And it was about 3 hours later when I got called back to Little Flower Church. I went, "Wow. How'd they figure that out? You know, that's pretty good." And I pull up to the school. I walk into school, and I mean, there's no kids. Little Flower, that's a big school. And I walk in. There's one lady, a secretary's going, "Excuse me, officer, come with me." And I'm walking down. I'm like, "Where are all the kids?" You know, I'm waiting to go through the principal's office or something. No. I go this back way. I'm like, "Where are we going, ma'am?" And he goes, "Hang on, ma'am." And I come back, and there's these steps. And I walk up on the steps, and I walk out, and I'm walking out on a stage. And I look, and it's a full assembly. The entire student body, from eighth grade to kindergarten, are in horror of my presence. And on the stage is a tortured Mexican kid. His hair's out of place. His shirt's untucked. He's going like this. He is sobbing. And I was like this, and here's this 98-pound nun going, "Duh, ways we can make you talk." Some of you relate to this. And I looked at the dude, I looked at that kid and went, "I'm so sorry." And I walked up to him and he's going, "I'm sorry, I called you a pig." And I put my arm around him and I said, "I'll get you out of this as soon as I can, man." And there was a line of some kids, a few girls and some boys over there. And she said, "And these have something to say too." I'm like, "What could they have done?" And they stood up in unison and said, "We are so sorry we let him do that." I don't know how you stop letting someone do that. But you know, on that stage, my heart was pricked because one day I'm going to be there. We're going to be on a stage of the world. And a great authority figure is going to stand there. And it is going to be devastating to most of the people in this world that we have gone against the authority of all authorities, not the police, God of heaven and earth. And that little Hispanic kid standing there sobbing, I could begin to relate to. And I tell you what are we going to do about this? Today's sermon's about that. as we start looking at the kingdom of God, we are going to be asked a question today by the scripture of what side of the kingdom are you on? Bailey Smith, a great evangelist, man, if you ever just look him up on YouTube, just listen to him. He's tough. Great Southern Baptist preacher, was out preaching, and Billy Graham was going to preach at the church, and he said, I've always wanted to meet Billy Graham, and so I got to meet him, and then I wanted to ask him one question. I'm thinking, what would I ask Billy Graham? I don't know. But he said, I want to ask one question. Billy, why do you always preach about the unconverted church member? And he said, well, I have two reasons. Because Billy Graham believes that 55% of the local American Baptist Evangelical Church is lost. That's it. We don't know the Lord. That's the problem. And he says, number one reason I preach about the unconverted church member is because I was one once. And I almost lost my soul thinking I was saved. That's number one reason. Number two reason, and this is Billy Graham, who's been all over the world. Probably few people have spoken about Christ to more people than Billy Graham. I don't know how you feel about Billy Graham, but I'm here to tell you, he's preached the gospel to a bunch of people and have had a lot of responses. He said very few of them have really come to Christ. That's his response. But he said the greatest mission field in our world today is sitting in our local churches in America. Right here at Grand Hills Baptist Church. That was interesting to me. And so as I preach this, would you be prayerful that you would ask this question today, where am I with the Lord? And on that day when you're standing before an audience of the world and you have to give an account like this little kid did to me, have you made some form of reconciliation before you got there? Do you know Jesus? You remember the big question when in Matthew 7, when Jesus, they come to Jesus at the end of the day. It's not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. For on that day, many will say, but we prophesied in your name. That means they preached. That means they proclaimed the gospel. We cast out demons. They did some kind of exorcism. I don't know what they did, but it looked like it was from God. And he says, what does he say? I never knew you. It was a relationship issue. Had nothing to do with you going to church or anything. They all went to church. They all read their Bible. And so as we go through this, I want you to just think about that. Because in the last 4 weeks at Grand Hills Baptist Church, three men have walked this aisle that were members and on our rolls to get saved. And very well, on the early service, another one came, my own daughter. That's a good Father's Day gift. Because she wants to be right. And it's done. This thing's coming to a head. And this world is winding down. Just look around. And we're going to have to get real about this relationship we have with the Lord. And so I don't want you today to have pride get in the way. That you might say, man, if I came forward, if I said this, everybody thinks I'm a Christian, my wife or my husband or my family. What will I say to them? Those are all the things the devil wants you to be concerned about today. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know. The devil might want me to doubt my salvation. I want you to think about that for a minute. Why would the devil want you to doubt your salvation? Well, if you doubted your salvation, it would put you in turmoil, wouldn't it? You'd probably flee to Jesus. You'd probably go, wait a minute, I got to get this worked out. Hey, the devil wants you to sit down, shut up, turn me off. And walk out of here lost. Just as lost as you came in here. That's what the devil wants you to do. Not to be connected to this in any way. I want you to know that you need to work your salvation, as the Bible says, out with fear and trembling. So don't let this pride get in the way that you are a professor instead of a possessor of the Holy Spirit. that you may know the Word of God, but not the God of the Word. And we can be this person. And this scripture is going to bring that out. So please don't let pride stop you from coming to faith in Christ. And let me just tell you this. Did you know that the only ones in this church that might be critical of you coming forward to proclaim your newfound hope in the Savior will be those that don't know Him also? That's who's going to do that. If someone says, oh, that's goofy, that person needs to go check his heart, because he probably doesn't know either. There's only two kinds of people in this world. And Jesus is going to say this: you're either wheat or you're tare. That's it. In this illustration, there's not another person. You're either a wheat or a tare. Would you stand with me? Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And then 36 through 43. Here we go. He's speaking in parables so that we can really get it. What a gracious God. And Jesus presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until harvest." Man, you need to underline that. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. That's the title of the sermon. "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. Burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, just turn over to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." Hey, that it kind of rocked their world. They were like, wait a minute, what's this mean? I would like you to explain it, because he did it with the sowing. He's going to do it going. He said this, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as far as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." Wow! I mean, he just cuts right through it. This is amazing how he just puts everything together. So he says this: "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Lord, we come before you and we do ask for that. We ask that you'd open our ears and our hearts. Oh Lord, I used to be a lost church member. And so Lord, I pray you be with my congregation here that you've anointed me here to be with. Lord, would you check our hearts, check this preacher's heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, right now not stop playing games if we're playing games. We're going to see you on a stage of this world, and it's going to be incredible. And I ask that, Lord, you would touch our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Last week we spoke about six types of soil. You probably thought it was four, but really it's six. It's soil that fell on the path, and the birds came and took it up, and the Jesus says that was how the devil took a hardened path, a lot of traffic in your life. We talked about the soil of stony ground, where it was just a little bit of soil on top of a rock, and it sprouted and had joy, but it never got to fruit because it had no root. It's not founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a little persecution comes because of the word. Little offense comes from the word, and you'll wither away. And then we talked about the choked out ground where the seed fell, and there's just the worries of the world and the lust of the world and just sin, and everything's just encroaching on your life, and it just chokes out your life in Christ, and you don't mature. And then it talked about, those are the three bad. Then it talked about the three good soils. One produced 100, 160, 130. It's, all of us are different. The big thing is, are you producing? I mean, we want a bumper crop, but in our culture today, there's no bumper crops looking. Only outside of America are they having bumper crops. Like Damascus, Syria, the church is exploding, which is just amazing to me. In Syria. And so we see here that the similarities from the first parable are clear, and this is one clear thing. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is one of the best names and most common names in the Bible for Jesus. And so we hear it all the time. Matthew will say the Son of Man 30 times before he gets done with Matthew. Luke will say it 28 times. And it's a picture of Christ. And they get it from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Let me read it to you. Here's Daniel the prophet and seeing some tremendous, tremendous vision. I kept looking into the night visions, Daniel said, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. I know one thing. When you see Jesus, you'll know who he is. Daniel's never seen Jesus, but he went, one like the Son of Man. You know, Nebuchadnezzar never saw Jesus, but he looked into the fire with the three children and went, there's a fourth one, and he looks like the Son of Man. Okay, I don't know about you, but even the lost and the saved know what Jesus looks like that quick. And you're going to see him come out of the east. That's east. For all you who have a compass like my wife, that's east. He's going to come out of there. That was a bad dig. I'm sorry, baby. And he's going to come right out of the east, and you're going to know it. No one's going to look around and go, I wonder what that is. We're going to know. And so he says this. And he says, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, no doubt the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And as soon as Jesus came on the scene, he said this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here I am. The kingdom of God is present. And do you know it's still here? The kingdom of God. In fact, you're living in the day of grace. You know how blessed you are? That heaven's gates are wide open. That God has died on the cross, and he has the church age right now, and he is calling people to himself if they'll repent and come to him. Repent means turn from your sin and yourself to Jesus Christ, not something else. And it's a belief in the total victory that Christ won for you. Now, that's where we're starting. And it's, so let's look at some truths here that are so amazing on this parable. And I must be very quick about it. And so the first thing that I want to say to you is what's very abundantly clear is that the Son of Man knows what he plants and what he's not planted. And church, just let me say this. You can fool a bunch of people here. You can fool the preacher. I've been completely bamboozled by several people. But you do not fool the Lord or his angels. They know immediately. There's nothing. And this plant that was with the wheat was not wasn't a leafy thing. It was a piece of grass. Most people believe it was darnel. It's just a grass. And when it first starts out, it looks just like the wheat. And it can fool. It can fool the farmer. It can fool everybody. But once the wheat headed out, it didn't. It just wouldn't mature. It wouldn't show any fruit. And they went, this is a problem. See, the issue is fruit. I've handled so many counterfeit bills in my life, calling the Secret Service over to, there's just a lot of, now it's getting worse, but back in the old days in the 80s, and they didn't have all these little bars and stuff through the bills and everything, and people were making bills, and some were really good. But it was always interesting that one time we had a bill, it was just so good, I went, I don't know, let's take it to the bank. So I walked it down to the bank. And there was a lady in there. She's about been there about 30 years, blue hair, you know. She's counting money all day long. And I just said, here, would you, can I put that in that stack of 20s? And I put it in there, shuffled it up, and handed it to her. And I said, would you just go through that and make sure those bills are good? And she said, she's not even looking at it. She said, here's your fake bill. Sure enough, it was the one. Because she could feel it. You know, sometimes when we hear another gospel, we feel it. We don't. We go, wait, that's a counterfeit. That's a counterfeit. Man, hey, let me tell you. If you come to me today and say, I know I'm a Christian because I did something. Brother, if you did something, you don't have Jesus. I'm here. I want to ask you, did Jesus do something to you? Has the Holy Spirit been engrafted in your heart? Salvation is of the Lord, but I go to church. It does not say that as part of the spiritual gifts. I think you should go to church, believe me. I know when everybody gets right with the Lord, there's only two things Jesus left on this earth that is physical, the Word of God and the church, and everybody that gets right wants to read the Bible and go to church so you can hear the gospel. But let me tell you something. I tried Christianity as a religion, and it left me empty until I had a relationship with Jesus, and I had to beg him to save my soul. And I had to give up everything in my life. And I still do. I still have a time every once in a while. I had it just a few days ago. I haven't even told my wife this, where I had to step back and say, you can have it all again. Man, I keep grabbing onto my stuff. I keep grabbing on to this. Lord, I give it up again. This flesh wants to regain control. And I have to surrender again. Are you a counterfeit? Let me tell you, man, your secret life tells you so. Is this the only Bible you've read this week? And last week? And the week before? What we just read? Have you not gone to prayer? Have you have a secret prayer life? These are deadly signs. Deadly signs. Number two, evil was not put there by God, but by the enemy, Satan himself. Hey, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. But I want to tell you right now, if there's any evil in your life, God didn't put it there. If there's any evil around your family, God didn't put it. It's not his fault. Something happened to you, some evil thing happened to you. Hey, it wasn't Jesus. Now, you say, I'm glad Jesus allowed that to happen, so I came to Jesus, praise the Lord. But don't blame it on Jesus. We have an enemy, and he's real, and he's a trespasser. And he came on not a field not belonging to him. By the way, this world was not created by the devil. It was created by God for a good purpose. And an evil entity has done this. And he did it, notice, at night, in the cover of darkness. You know, I have, when I was a policeman, a lot of trouble with nightclubs. I'll never forget Terry Naughton. We went to a nightclub once. Terry Naughton, he's a stud. He was just a great cop. And he intimidated me. He was that cool. But we had a call at the West 2nd Street Bar, nightclub downtown, kind of a cowboy bar. And we heard that there were shots fired inside. So we kind of took it serious. And so he runs to the front door of this Western bar thing with the door swinging. This is just awesome. And he has a shotgun in his hand, because we thought there was an armed individual in there. And one of the guys just turned around and went to punch him, because he didn't know it was a police behind him. And Terry went and blocked his arm, but he had his finger on the trigger. And it's a shaboom! And double odd buck went in the sheetrock, and sheetrock falls. Let me tell you something. That fight stopped. And I was like, that's cool. And he's like, sorry. And the manager's like, what are you doing? But it stopped the fight immediately. And, you know, nightclubs, we had problems. I never had a problem with a day club. What's all that about? No, in the cover of darkness, the evil one came in and did these things. You know, the cover of darkness is your private life. What's the Lord doing in your life? Is he alive? Has the enemy taken hold of your life? Hey, thirdly, we are called to live in close proximity of evil and still bear fruit. Did you hear that? The wheat still had to grow. And I'm talking about close proximity. We all know, I mean, hey, he says, don't pull them up. You'll pull up the wheat with them, and I'll get to that in a minute. But we're so close. We're sharing the same roots. Our roots are pretty close. And on early observation, it appears that all is well, but just as the time for the head and the real wheat start to begin to sprout, the darnel just keep on growing. There's no fruit in their life. This love that Christ dominates your heart with, when you're forgiven and the burden is lifted off your back, you want everybody to have it. And you're like, you feel like you're the richest man on earth. And you just go, oh, Lord, I want someone else to have it. And you see an old poor old sinner next door neighbor, and you just have sympathy for him. And when you used to go, what a jerk. Glad I'm not like him. And now you're saying, but by the grace of God, there I go. What a difference. Is this part of your life? Is this part of God's love in your life? Or do you struggle with compassion? For the love of God, all he's done for you. I tell you what, I got some church members, they can't forgive each other. What's that about? Man, after what God's done for you, you know what? I think I need to make the same commitment that I saw a man make the other day. He says, I'm going to forgive everybody that's done what I've done to Jesus. What you've done to Jesus, what have you done? Whatever it was a capital offense. And I think I can forgive my brother and my sister. And I can reach out in love and show them what it's like to really be a Christian. We're called to live in close proximity of evil and still bear fruit. And what I mean by close proximity, Jesus tells us this. I mean, he says, sometimes it's going to be closer than you think. It's going to be some of your own kin. It's going to be your spouse. It's going to be your child. It's going to be your nearest and dearest. And that's tough. But it says we're still going to bear fruit. And we're still responsible. Fourthly, God allows evil to remain for the sake of the elect. Did you see that? Let me tell you something. Here's a big question I get called. Why does God let so much bad things happen? There it is. You know why he lets all this go on? For your sake and mine. Because if he has to come in and clean house, he's going to have to take some of the wheat with it. Because we're so entwined. And you got a lost wife with a saved husband sitting there. To take the wife out, you're going to take the husband with it. We're going to have to wait for a different day. And so, why would Jesus do that? I think he leaves it there because, you know, guess what? Mark Morton didn't start out as wheat. I was a tare once. And God did a miracle and turned me into a wheat. And God had grace. Do you see the grace of God on us? That he would be patient with us and let us go through this and do our evil stuff and then one day wake us up? There's a lot of grace on that. How much did you have to go through before you came to Christ? Everybody thought you're a tare. Everybody. Man, I went and visited. I'm going to say something here. I haven't even asked permission. I went and visited Bonnie. First time she visited here. I said, hey, where's your husband? You want me to visit him? I wouldn't do that. Hey, you don't know my husband. I said, wow, is he like 9 feet or something? Or that's just where she was with him. And look at here, he's saved, born again, baptized, sitting right there. Isn't that something? No one would have guessed it. I love it. I love it when someone comes in and they're desperate. And it looks like there's just no hope. And I think that's something Jesus would do right there. Isn't that great? The grace of God would touch our hearts. There's so many things here that we can talk about this, but this proximity. The Bible says, Jesus says, hey, I come to bring father against son, wife against husband, daughter against mother. Not that he wants that conflict, it's just that when you come to Christ, a whole lot of people in your own family is not going to dig it. It's going to be warfare. So God allows evil to remain for the sake of the elect. You know, God said that he would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 souls. A sea of tares, just 10 kernels of wheat sitting up, he'd have saved it. Couldn't find it. Destroyed them. Took the whatever was there out first and then destroyed it. Lot, Mrs. Lot, didn't make it. She turned back. She went to look back. I'm a looker. I wanted to see. I'd like to see Sodom. I would like what that looked like. But she didn't turn back like that. She turned back to look because she longed for it. Hey, there's a good spiritual thing. You long for sinful life. You love your sin. Hey, let's get real about this. Do you know Jesus? Are you a tare? Or do you know the Lord and are you a wheat? Hey, I got to close this up. The last thing I want to tell you is this. There's a day of reckoning. And it's coming. And it's a separation coming for all of us. For Pastor Mark, it'll be a little bit greater for me. God's going to hold me accountable for this day. And for me not to press you on this issue, I'm not even a preacher. While a preacher doesn't ask you where you're at with the Lord isn't worth anything. And I tell you, the common sermon you're going to find today in the American church is how you can have a better marriage and the 5 steps to do it. But how about the gospel? You know what I found out? When a man gets right with God, he gets right with his wife. When he falls in love with Jesus, he falls in love with his wife. And it changes his whole life. How terrible the Lord's description of this ultimate doom of the wicked here. Here is a harvest time coming, and the angels of God know those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. You might fool some of the wheat, but you will fool no one on this day. There'll be no seal on your forehead. There'll be no scroll in your hand. You will be naked and before an almighty God that sees everything in the intentions of your heart. And there'll be no hiding. You'll want to have the mountains fall on you, but it will not happen. And you'll have this. And it says the Son of Man will send forth his angels. And they will gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks. Hey, I want to ask you. Here's a good description of someone who does not know the Lord. You make it difficult for someone else to serve God. You and your life. Father, this is Father's Day. Do you put things in your kids' way from getting to Jesus by your own activity? You, Father, stumbling blocks. Hey, we have a culture right now that cannot stand the name of Jesus. They want to take the Ten Commandments out. They don't want the Bible read anymore in school. They want prayers already gone. All this, don't pray. I don't want to hear Jesus' name. Why? Because they're terrors. And they're stumbling blocks, it says here. And those who commit lawlessness, a life of lawless acts. I'm not saying, oh, Pastor, you're saying you're perfect. No, but when I'm not perfect, let me tell you what. It's not a good day in the Morton home for this heart. It's devastating. And I got to get right with God, and I got to weep over my sin. Hey, tares don't weep over their sins. They weep over getting caught. Christians, do not be dismayed at the growth of the wicked. Know this for certain, that a day is coming like no other, and all things will be reconciled. Instead, tremble for them. Tremble for the fate that they are in, and with loving hearts warn them of the wrath to come. I want to ask you something. Is there something missing in your life? As a Christian, has it just never gotten started? Fred Merkel was the first baseman in 1908. For by then, the New York Giants and the Chicago Cubs met. Whoever won that game was going to the World Series. Fred Merkel got up there and hit a good ball. And it looks like he was going to score. And he ran the bases. And he was going to be the hero. And when he stepped on home base, he had his hands up. And he was called out. And he said, "What happened? What do you mean I'm called out?" He forgot to touch first base. He didn't touch first base. I fear sometimes, because I was that man that was running for Jesus and never touched first base. You know what first base is? "I'm sorry, Jesus. Would you save me? I repent. I turn. Godly sorrow. I need life. If I don't get it, I'm going to not survive. I want Jesus more than anything else. If I don't have him, it's over with." That's first base. Has this been a part of your life? Or have you kept running and you went to second base? "I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. But something's missing. I got the third baseman. I'm in ministry. I'm the director. I'm the deacon." Bailey Smith went to a church once, and after the service, he was in the fellowship hall with the pastor and says, "Pastor, isn't it great to be a Christian?" He says, "It would be, wouldn't it?" He said, "Preacher, are you not a Christian?" "No. And I need to come to faith, and would you baptize me, Bailey Smith?" In his own church. Wow. Now you got a preacher. Now you got a preacher.